a lot of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you've ever looked at it and read it, you know that it's often referred to as the love chapter. It's read in a lot of weddings. And I think sometimes we read through it very quickly and maybe not think as much about what the text is saying. I've been blessed to be able to present this and talk about this as I'm looking over my records. Two other times when we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 for different reasons. And at this moment, I think when you read it again, you always find it's challenging. You're always taking truths out of the scripture that you constantly see, that constantly cause us to change. And even though I've read 1 Corinthians 13, I would say at least 100 times, maybe more, I don't know. But I've read it so many times, every time I read it, it is still challenging and engaging and teaching me in a way in which I need to live. And I hope and pray that this morning that we will definitely look again at 1 Corinthians 13, look at the love chapter here, these beautiful words from the Apostle Paul, and draw from them, and allow our lives to continue to reflect Christ and reflect the love of God. Before we do that, let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your immense love that you've shown to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ came and lived a sinless life, that he died upon the cross, and when he was in the grave, that he rose again on the third day. And that, Father, we have hope of living and resurrecting like Christ and living to have eternal life. Father, we thank you for that great hope and that blessing. We thank you for that gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that encourages our heart, that we carry with us everywhere. Father, we ask your blessing upon us this morning as we think upon your love and we think about how we are to reflect that love, that we will rightly handle your word. We thank you for the Bible because we know that you've given it to us because you care for us, and you have compassion for us, and you love us greatly. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So as we look at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, wonderful things we see here about God, and we see it is to be reflected in ourselves. And this is given, 1 Corinthians 13 is given in a specific context that's much needed for Christians today. We're gonna put it into that context and think about it a bit further. But God, as what we've been studying in theology, study of God in our Bible class, God is completely and absolutely good. All good things come from God, James 1 and verse 17. Everything that is good that comes from our Heavenly Father above. And in that comes love, his compassion. And we all the compassion and mercy that we see in the world today and God's love, all those acts have come through him and from him. All good things come from him. And as we know from the Bible, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. Not that love is God, but God is love. It is his key virtue. And all the characteristics that we read about God, from his compassion and mercy and forgiveness to his justice and his just wrath, as we studied in Bible class, all these things come from God and are a part of his love as he is our loving heavenly Father. And so we want to, being made in the likeness of God, be more loving, be more like our Creator and more like Christ. And so we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, look at the nature and the character of love. 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your Bible, read along with me, and we're going to draw some observations from the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to these first three verses. Every time I read it, these passages stand out to me as very challenging. Listen to them again. Apostle Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he says, even if I have this gift and ability, that's the context there, and the ability to speak with every tongue of man and even the tongues of angels, but I have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just annoying. I'm not useful. It doesn't matter if I can communicate better than anybody else in the course of history, and I can speak all these languages, and I can even speak with the angels of God in their language. It makes no benefit to anybody, and it's not useful unless I have love, and I do it from love. Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You know, think about that as well. You can have all the knowledge. You could grab this great gift of God's revelation. But even if you know the Bible forward and backwards, if you had all the wisdom of the world, if you know all of God's mysteries and his revelation, if you had the faith to move mountains, but you'd have no love, it's of no use. What benefit and help is it to anybody else? How is it even reflective of God? Because even God in his omniscience does everything out of love. It all comes together. You must act in love. Everything we do has to come out of that love that comes from God. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, I read that and I think, well, who's going to give all their things to help the poor, everything that they have, and not be loving? Well, some people do those things for their own glory. They don't do it for the glory of God. They do it because they want people to think, look how benevolent this person is, how good this person is. And that's not what we're trying to present. We're trying to represent God. And then to give one's body to be burned, to give yourself to be a sacrifice on behalf of somebody else, to give up your life. We hear that from Jesus, that there's no greater love than to give oneself for their friends. And Christ has done that. Well, you can read about that in John chapter 13. But here in verse 3, he says, even if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And it profits others nothing. There's no good in the end for anybody. And it's not reflective of our Creator. All right, look at verses 4 through 7 now. And here you have that great description of love. Even people who are in their rebellion against God or critical of the Bible, they read this section of Scripture and say, this is the most divine and clear perception and definition of love. All right? Look at verses 4 through 7. And it should change their hearts in that. 4 through 7. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We want to put this into context, not only what our understanding of the Bible, but in our own lives. And so there's a lot of things here in the Scriptures that are definitely challenging every time I read it. So here's some observations, and you might have some of your own to add to this, but here's some things that I'm observing when I'm reading through this again as a quick review. Number one, I see there's no spiritual gift. There's no spiritual gift, any gift from God. There's no great amount of knowledge or powerful faith or immense generosity or self-sacrifice. So if you're filling out your bulletin, you can fill in those parts right there. There's no self-sacrifice that is anything without love. It's got to be representative of our Creator and of our God and things that we do. Every day we should be about helping others and doing good for others, and that's got to come from the love of God. God gives you gifts. And in the context here, he's saying, this church at Corinth is having all these problems. They're dividing against one another. Some of them are saying, we have no need of this person over here because they don't have the gift that we have. They don't have the abilities that I have. And so all of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is saying, you can't say that. Even the most dishonorable among you. This is what Craig was reading from us from 1 Corinthians 12, 20 to 26. You can't dismiss anybody. That you're in need of everybody in the congregation, and God has given gifts in part to all for the greater good. And that everything needs to be done out of love. Another thing that stands out here is that we're talking about love that is compassionate love, agape love. And a love for all people. You know, we've read before, we need to love our enemies. We read that from Christ 2 weeks ago in Luke chapter 6. But agape love. Agape is a Greek word that's not really used that much in the ancient world. But in the Bible, it's used all the time. And we read more about love and about agape love in the Bible than in all those other sources. It's an amazing thing. And we have a description here of agape love. Chapter 13 and verse 4, he says, this is love, that love endures. That it's long-suffering, okay? Depending on the translation that you have. Now, love continues on through over hardships and trials. Love will continue to do good and to help others. And we also see that a lot of translations say that love is kind. And I think another great translation for that word is that love is compassionate. And that would make sense, right? If you're loving others, that you would be showing compassion and care for others. So this is that endurance. And the word endurance here seems to be emphasized and used in different words, different synonyms for it. We read here that love is not jealous. Love is not envious of others. It doesn't strive against others. I've heard some people say, well, the Bible says that God is love. And here it says love is not jealous, but God is jealous. But God can be jealous. He has a holy jealousy. His is not an envy against other people. It's a jealousy that he desires his people. He's zealous for his own people. Titus chapter 2 teaches us that. He loves his own people. So love is not jealous. It's not in competition of envy against other people. Love is neither boastful. You know, you've got individuals who are always talking about themselves, boasting of themselves and their accomplishments, not looking at other people and what they're doing, not seeing the gifts and the blessings of God that are in them. So love is neither boastful, and it's not arrogant and puffed up, and it's not rude, is what the translations usually say. But a general meaning of the word is that love is not shameful. You know, love doesn't bring forth shameful things and act in shameful ways, things that in the sense of being provoked. So love is neither boastful or arrogant or shameful, nor does it seek its own. Well, that makes sense. Love is selfless, and the love that we see in God is certainly that. We want to be selfless. Love is not wrathful. It does not think evil. And I think that's an important thing that often stood out to me, is sometimes we'll, as Christians, say, I live in love, but we will think on things we should not think about. And we will want things to happen to our enemies that we should not be wanting. What we want is, for all people, is the best. It's repentance, is to draw near to God and not to think evil of others. And it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. If you're thinking an evil of others and you're wanting that and you're hating others, that's going to come out. You're going to rejoice when something bad happens to that individual. And the Bible says love does not do that. It's not wrathful, doesn't think evil, and it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But love rejoices in truth, the truth of God's word. And what is true, what is active, and what is true love? This is what we rejoice in. We rejoice to see other people believe in God, to trust in Him, to come to faith in Christ, to put Him on in baptism, to obey the gospel, to repent, to change their lives, to continue to live faithfully, to study their Bible and be a part of the church. Those are the things we rejoice in, and we should. And it's for those reasons we read this. And another observation here from chapter 13, verse 7, is that love bears and trusts and hopes and endures all things. I often read that, and I thought, but what is the meaning there? Because sometimes we read over these scriptures and we think, yes, that's a beautiful picture of love, but what does it mean? What does it mean that love bears all things? We got that love is enduring, that nothing is going to change us or move us away from our Creator or from loving others. But one thing that stood out to me here is when it says love believes or love trusts all things, it makes you think, wait a minute, I'm not naive. Loving others doesn't mean I believe whatever they believe. I only believe what? I only rejoice in what? And the context tells us the truth. So love bears and trusts and hopes and endures all things in the truth. We believe in that. So as we act in love, we do so according to the truth of the gospel. That's where our hope is. That's where our faith is. That's what we're spreading. That's what we're giving and passing on to others. So, main point this morning, what we see here about the power of God's love is this. His love makes our actions useful. It gives benefit and profit. You know, we read those first three verses there. You could do all these things and use all these great gifts, and you can give all of your belongings to feed the poor. But if it's not done with love, what profit is that? What glory does it give to God? If it doesn't come from the love of God, love makes our actions useful and beneficial, even for our own blessing in the end. It ultimately is to God's glory. Our God-given abilities are only parts of the whole. And we're going to see this. I'm going to read a little bit further in the 1 Corinthians 13, because there's only 13 verses there. We can read the whole chapter this morning and draw from it. Our God-given abilities are only parts of the whole. And as I mentioned before in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this church is arguing. They're excluding one another. And churches have problems like this, where you have believers who are not acting like their Creator, not acting like their Savior. They're not showing His behavior. So that we should, in this sense, they're boasting against one another. They're hoping bad against one another in a church among those who claim to be Christians. And Paul is reminding them, this is not what love does. This is not the character of God. You taking these God-given abilities, whatever they are, and using them against somebody else is wrong and sinful. God gave you the things that you have. You give your life to be burned, He gave you that life. You give your money to feed the poor, He gave you that. The gifts to be able to know God's revelation, to know all knowledge, to be able to communicate and speak with others. God has given you those abilities for you to use them for His glory. And I thank God for that. Paul goes on to explain here and make application, 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10. He says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, wait a minute. He's not saying that a prophecy given by God's revelation is not going to come about. That's not what he's saying. He's saying whether you receive the ability and receive revelation from God to speak forth His word, to prophesy, that will come to an end. It will come to an end. When will it come to an end? Why are you saying these things? He says, whether there are tongues, these abilities to communicate, they're going to cease. They're going to come to an end. These are not a part of the most excellent way, the better way to live your life. He says, whether there is knowledge, this is special revelation revealed from God, it will vanish away. He says, for we know a part and we prophesy in part. And what he's going to emphasize, what Paul's saying here is, you have all these gifts, and they're part of a whole. And those parts, when they're completed and put together in the perfect, will no longer be needed. And a lot of people have thought about this and said, well, what does that mean? When will that time be? Well, he says in the next verse here, he says, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Well, what's the part? Okay, the prophecies here are partial. The being able to speak in different tongues is partial, different languages. The knowledge that is given by revelation of God is come to you in part. When will that be complete? And so there's two different thoughts on this. And some people want to pit them against each other. And this is that when the completion is come together, that is talking about complete revelation. That is when the Bible was finished and all revelation has been revealed and all truth has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, does the Bible teach us that all truth would be revealed by God's Holy Spirit in the first century? And I believe that it does, and we'll talk about that. Others will say, no, these gifts are supposed to continue until Christ comes back, because that's the completion, that's the time of perfection. The word perfect here means complete. When the perfect comes, when the complete comes. Is that right? Well, yes, that is also true. And I don't think you have to put them against each other and say it's one or the other. We have the perfect coming, the perfect revelation of God. And it's come in the Scriptures, and it's ultimately going to come in the full and complete knowledge when Christ comes again, when the perfect has come. Well, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. So as you think about that, Paul is stressing here, all these gifts you have are in part. They're coming to a point. But one thing is true, love never fails. Maybe you've recognized this about your own life. You've had certain gifts and abilities that you had when you were a teenager that you didn't have when you're, you know, in your 30s or 40s. As you get older, your gifts change, your abilities change, your understanding changes, your wisdom changes. And I find that. And so I adapt and I have to use the gifts that God has given to me for others and for the blessing of others. I've talked about before when I was a teenager and even in my 20s, I've struggled with public speaking. I think I've gotten over that a little bit. But public speaking was very difficult for me. I wasn't very good at it. And I may not be still very good at it. But at least I can read and communicate God's word. And that is a blessing. And that's what we want to do with our abilities and gifts. Things in our life change. And God gives us new abilities and gifts. But we realize that those things are ultimately in part. And they're given to us for the ultimate good of showing love to others. Keep reading here the rest of the chapter, 11 through 13. So Paul writes this, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, these things are in part, are like being a child. And you're going to grow up into maturity when that complete stage comes. And some would say, well, that's the maturity of the church having the complete revelation of the Bible. Amen. Or that complete maturity is when you resurrect from the dead when Christ comes back. Amen. Both of them, I see no conflict there. But we see that these things, if you use them without love and they're only in part. It's just a manifestation of immaturity. As a person of God, we need to be mature. We want to be mature in God's word and uphold it and to share it and use it in love. All right, look at the last two verses there. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. All right, mirrors back then were often made out of bronze. They weren't very clear. And the Bible is often described as being like a mirror. And here he's talking about looking in the mirror of these partial things, of the completion of the things that are to come. He says, there's coming a day when we'll be face to face with Christ, face to face with truth. And he says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. I will know God as he knows me. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We'll talk a little bit more about that last verse in a moment. What's happening in this church, and what happens in a lot of churches, it's happening in the church here in Corinth, is that people have taken these things, these gifts that God has given them, and they use them against others. I'm better than you. They boasted themselves. They put themselves over others. They are self-seeking. And if that's going on in wherever you work at, or in school, or in your home, you want to think about how I can live in love. How I'm not going to put myself over others, but I'm going to use the gifts that I have not to boast over anybody else, not to say that, look at me, I'm unique and better than somebody else, but that I have these abilities and they come from God and it's for me to use and love. As I mentioned earlier, all truth has been revealed. Jesus promised this, John 14, 15, and 16. He says, all truth will be revealed by his Holy Spirit. And that indicates to me that this partial revelation would be completed in the first century, in the time of the apostles, and the Christians then would know that God's more excellent way is love, and using that revelation, using that truth for the greater good. Here's verse 13 that also stands out. Paul says, and now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And as we've seen here, even if someone has faith that they can move mountains, but they have not love, what profit and good is it? And so Paul tells us this. What do you think about this? This stood out to me as I'm reading through this. We need faith. Faith is to trust in God's word. Remember, faith comes from hearing the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Hope. Hope is the focus of the heart. We've focused on eternal life that's given to us through Christ Jesus. Yes, I need that. And those things should come together and increase our love. And give a purpose to our love that we act in compassion toward others. And it's established on faith and hope together. Now, we can't go without faith or hope, but we live in this way. We live a life of love. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a great outline here. This is what we've read this morning. Number one, that love is an absolute necessity in whatever you do. Whatever you do, that you be selfless and in compassion and care for others. That you do good, even to your enemies. Number two, that love is the essential motive for every good deed. When we went through and we read about the character of love, we see love endures. Love is forbearing. Love is patient. Love doesn't seek its own. Love is constantly seeking after others and helping others. You've got to have that essential motive in everything that you do as a Christian if we want to reflect Christ. Thirdly, we see that love never fails. It's constant. It is eternal. It's the greatest of all the virtues. God is love and God is eternal. It is not going anywhere. Our knowledge may wane and fade away and come back, but one day it's going to be completely full in Christ. And we know where the revelation of God's knowledge is in the Bible. But ultimately, right now, the most excellent way is to use the Bible in an expression of love, of teaching others the truth. And not taking any ability or any knowledge and holding it over anybody else. Love is constant and is the greatest of virtues in all that we do. So, how can faithful Christians love like God? That's what we've seen this morning. How can we love like God loves? And as we think about this, the application has to be ours. I can't make every application and implication from the text this morning. You got to think for yourself. Is there some place in my life where I'm not acting in love? Where I've been rude? when I bear it irritable, when I'm not shown compassion, when I've made enemies. The application is going to come down to you this morning. What are you going to do with these scriptures that we read? What are you going to do with 1 Corinthians 13? The Apostle Paul taught the love from God is so that the church has this quality among themselves, that they love one another. That's what he wanted. This is what Paul is endeavoring to teach the church there in Corinth. And it's something we want to carry with us. Before we finish this morning, I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. This passage kept coming to my mind as I read 1 Corinthians 13. And I was going through it this week. I kept thinking Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. This is what Paul says. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. You need to walk in a worthy way. How? With lowliness, all lowliness and gentleness. That you're humble. With long-suffering. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Quality of love. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Apostle Paul knew that if the church was going to be united, it requires Christians to love. The love and the way in which God in Christ has taught us to. So I'll leave that with you this morning. You have the great example of God sending His only begotten Son to die on your behalf. And then God demonstrates His own love for us, that Christ came and died while we were yet sinners. And we encourage you this morning that if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, do it. Obey the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Die to your sins. Be buried in the waters of baptism and rise in the newness of life. Confess your faith. Repent of your sins. You can do that now. You need prayers and encouragement. You need to make things right in your life. Do that. And we want to pray and encourage you right now.